up our brothers and sisters serving there in Keno this weekend, Lord, or in the past few days. And thank you, God. Thank you just for raising them up. And thank you for giving us that sister church there in Keno that we can come alongside, we can partner with, we can encourage the church there, the fellowship there. We can do outreach into the community. So, Lord, I just pray that you would bless the team. And, Lord, as it kind of begins to wind down now, I just pray that you would once again keep them healthy, protect their bodies, and keep them strong and spiritually as they're gathering together there for fellowship this morning with the church. Lord, just use our team to encourage the faithful there and to bring those to you who don't know you. So keep your hand and bring them home safely tomorrow as they travel. Lord, protect them, watch over them. And today as we open up your word and look at Matthew, once again, God, we kind of see some pretty incredible things going on early in your life. And I pray, God, that we could grab a hold of these and we would understand that, Lord, the same God that's involved with Joseph and Mary is the same God that we serve. And Lord, that you want to be involved in our lives. You want to guide us. You want to direct us as we're going to read about them. You want us to trust you. So, Lord, I pray that today we could see clearly how faithful you are. And God, that we could learn that, we can put our trust in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we kind of continue here looking at the beginnings of Christ, you know, it blows my mind as we look at this section how, you know, there's so much that we don't get and we, you know, information that we don't have, but yet the incredible information we have at the very beginning. And we've been looking at this for a few weeks now, remember, and I just kind of want to recap so we can remember where we're at. We went through the genealogy and those who were involved in the human side of Jesus and involved in that lineage. And then we looked very quickly at the divine side, which was very short, the whole Holy Spirit and Mary. And then listen, and then we saw Joseph got a dream. Remember, he was freaked out. He found out his girl or his betrothed is pregnant. He didn't know what he's going to do. God gives him a dream and tells him, it's okay. Just trust me, bottom line, and it'll be all right. And again, when I think of that, how incredible it was that Joseph took that step and said, okay, I'm going to trust you. And he trusted. Listen, and then we don't get into the whole Bethlehem scene thing much like Luke does. But then after the birth, and then it was maybe a year, maybe 18 months, maybe 2 years after that, last week we looked at the wise men showing up, right? The magi, the kingmakers, and how exciting. So listen, I'm looking at this whole birth of Jesus, and it's exciting time, right? We celebrate Christmas. We get excited about it. And the man, imagine that entourage showing up at your house with all of those gifts and lavishing those gifts on you. And you know, I'm sure Joseph and Mary were somewhat dumbfounded. I'm sure they're looking at each other going, what is going on here? Why is this happening to us? Now, listen, I think they had an understanding of who this baby was. I think they had somewhat. I don't think they had a full understanding, but I'm sure they knew he was more than just a baby and just another child. But to have these guys show up, the kingmakers show up, and then lavish those gifts, and we talked about them, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and a lot of people, you know, talk about how each one of those represents some aspect of the life of Christ, gold for royalty and frankincense for his humanity and myrrh for his death. And, you know, I mean, that's fine. I'm not a guy who does a lot of typology. I think it can get dangerous. I like the typology when the Bible does the typology, because then I know it's right. But I think it's a little bit, and it's okay if you want to do that, but I don't think that was the main thing. As I said last week, remember, I think they dumped these gifts on them because that was the best they had. And they brought the best they had, the most expensive gifts they had, and they give them to Jesus. They lay them at his feet, but Mary and Joseph. Now, we left off, remember, they had the gifts. What was the purpose of those gifts? As some say, it was for, you know, to demonstrate who he is. But today, I think we're going to find out the real purpose of those gifts. And then one more thing. I want you to keep track of how many times Joseph is guided by a dream. That blows my mind. I have dreams, And I usually don't wake up and follow them because some of them are really weird. But you know, I mean, I think here's what I think. I think I said it a couple weeks ago. I think Joseph gets a bad rap. He's kind of just like he's a byline in this whole story. There's Mary and there's Jesus, and then there's Joseph. And yet, look at his incredible obedience to the Lord. I mean, just to stay with her and make sure things were right and make sure that was taken care of. And all of that came from a dream, right? An angel visited him in a dream. Then in a dream, right, the angel told the Magi, go back a different way. Go back and don't go talk to Herod and get out of here. So they left. So we left off and they're standing at their doorway and that entourage, I kind of see this big, huge entourage is leaving. They're waving bye. Thank you for the gifts. Not sure why we have them, but God bless. Have a good trip. And we're going to go take a nap or go to bed, right? So now let's get into this, right? Verse 13, now when they had departed, that means the Magi, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So listen, they go to bed, right? And now an angel shows up again, appears to Joseph, and tells him, arise, in the middle of verse 13, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now this is kind of crazy, right? Now all of a sudden, all of the excitement about Christmas is over. All the joy, all the fun stuff is over. And now this event turns from this tremendous joy to a nightmare. Can you imagine having a little guy and somebody letting you know there's somebody who's going to come and kill him, destroy him? I mean, moms, come on, man. That would affect you heavily. And he lets Joseph know, and he says, Joseph, you got to get up, and you got to get out of here. You got to leave. You got to go to the unknown, right? Where am I going, Lord? Egypt. Do you know how big Egypt is? Can we be a little bit more specific? No, just go to Egypt, dude. All right. The unknown. The unknown place where you're going, the unknown future. What are we going to, just go to Egypt, just pick up. Have you ever just picked up and left your country and gone to another country just because you had a dream? Wow. Now there is a little bit more motive, right? Because he's finding out that Herod wants to destroy the child. So there is a little motive, but I got to admire him. Once again, he's listening to the Lord. He's obedient. And just the fact that God brings him dreams tells me that he's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's got that sensitive part of him that wants to hear from God, that wants to be directed by God. And I think a lot of us miss what God wants to do in our lives because we're not sensitive. I think some of us, we sort of want to know. We kind of have a curiosity, but we don't really want to know because we're afraid it's not going to be sun. A lot of people tell me, what if he makes me do something I don't like? That's the kind of God I serve. That was sarcasm. You think really God is going to make you as miserable as he possibly can? That's why some people act like, well, if I really seek him, he's going to make me do something horrible. You're following the wrong God. Listen, so I think a lot of us miss it. And then a lot of us, I think God nudges us and we don't nudge well. And so we don't move. Listen, and so Joseph gets this nudge. Now, in the middle of this, I do want to talk about a couple things before we move on. It's the fact that every time we read about Jesus and Mary, here's what I like. He says, take the young child and his mother. Not the mother and the child. The young child and his mother. And he doesn't say, notice, he doesn't say, your son. Right? Take the young child and his mother and take off to Egypt. Egypt? We got to think about, man, Jews going to Egypt doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I mean, that doesn't compute. And here's what I love, man, when God does stuff like that, like most of it, if you're familiar at all, if you know anything, right, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt and God brought them out of Egypt when he, quote, invented Israel, right? He gathered them together, brought them out, called them his people and brought them to the promised land. So going back to Egypt was kind of weird, but something to keep track of also, there was a big, big, a contingency of Jews in Egypt at this time. Most people estimate over 1 million Jews lived in Egypt at this time. Some trying to get out from the rule of Rome and get out from under Rome. And most of them lived in Alexandria. 400 to 600,000 lived in the city of Alexandria. So he tells him, listen, you get up and go, and then Herod wants to destroy your child. So verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt. Man, here's what I love, man. He gets up, let's go. Mary's saying, where are we going? Egypt? We're out in Egypt. We're just going to Egypt, dear. You don't know, do you? That's what a wife would say, right? Yeah? Huh? I hope you have a GPS. So they take off. Listen, they take off. And now, it was like 75 miles to the border. So it's not just a short, listen, it's not just a short trip. And then they probably went another 100 miles. I'm speculating that they went to Alexandria, because that's where the largest contingency of Jews lived. And I think they went all the way. That's 175 miles for them to travel to get there. And by the way, Alexandria is the place I've mentioned before when we're doing a study of the Old Testament. There's the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and then there's a Greek translation of that called the Septuagint that they translated in the 3rd century B.C., that they translated into Greek. So they took the Old Testament Hebrew, translated it in Greek, and it was 72 guys who did it. So that's why they call it the Septuagint. And listen, it was done in Alexandria. So there was some spiritual connection there. So I think that's where they went. Now, here's the deal. How did they get the money to travel? Remember, these were poor people. They didn't even have enough money to buy the sacrifice, to do, you know, the proper sacrifice. They did a dove. These are poor people. Where'd they get the money to travel? The gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Here's what I found in my life. God will always, always prepare you and take care of you when you step out in faith. When you step out in faith, you know, and you know as well as you can know that God is guiding you, He will take care of you. Look how He prepared for them. You know, my opinion is the whole thing with the Magi showing up and dumping those gifts was so that they would have a bankroll to last them for the next few years as they're going to be hanging out in Egypt. Listen, you're not going to go to Egypt and get a job. I don't think they had a work permit in Egypt. And so that was sarcasm. So they're going down there. Listen, but they're going down there and they're going to need some money. They're going to need travel expenses. They're going to need it. And God met their travel expenses before they ever left. Once again, a lot of us, we're afraid to step out because we're afraid that how are we going to live? How are we going to do things? I remember when I decided to go to Bible college, and we had our business there in Bisbee, and I'm praying about going, and that was the main question everybody asked me. How are you going to pay for it? And I go, I haven't figured that out yet. And they go, well, then maybe you shouldn't go and you should get the money. That's what a lot of us see. A lot of us want to walk by sight and not by faith, because we want to say, I'm going to get the money. I didn't know how I was going to get the money. And then the next question was, how are you and Gaynell going to survive if you're not here making pottery and you're there studying the Bible? How's that going to happen? I haven't thought that far yet either. All I know is God wants me to go to Bible college. And you know what blows my mind? I went to Bible college every semester. I got the money for tuition, and I got it in so many different ways. And one time I didn't get the money till the day I was leaving to go to school, my very last semester. I didn't have the money to go back till that day. And the money came from somebody, I think it was from Michigan. Listen, and it's amazing what God does. And then how He supplied our needs for our family, and we survived and we did it. And a lot of us miss those kind of things because we're not going to step out. And Mary and Joseph are going, I'm sure it was scary. Listen, don't you know it would be scary to get up, take your child, this toddler, and you're taking off and you're going to an unknown land, an unknown future? You don't even know what's happening. All you know is God said to go do it, and you're willing to do that. Gotta love this couple, right? Man, we got to admire them and kind of look at them and go, yes. So they take off. Oh, and then, listen, then Matthew, remember his purpose in writing is that we would understand that the Jews, he's writing to the Jews, that they would understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 15, and they were there until the death of Herod, which was a couple years, maybe up to 4 years, right? They were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now listen, he's quoting Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 is basically, bottom line, Hosea rehearsing the history of Israel to the nation of Judah, so they would understand that they need to trust God. And in 11:1, I'm going to paraphrase the first part. He says, God brought Israel together, made a family, so that he could say, behold, I called my son Israel out of Egypt. So he's looking back. Listen, Hosea's looking back 700 years to encourage his generation. But the Holy Spirit is looking ahead 700 years to the time of Christ when Jesus would go. When God brought the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, when he called his son, he brought them together as a people to be light to the world and to inaugurate the old covenant, to bring together that whole system. Now, listen, as he brings the Messiah out of Egypt, he's once again calling his son out of Egypt, but he's also going to inaugurate the new covenant through the Messiah. How interesting that one little passage has that dual fulfillment, and it makes so much sense. That, you know, again, the critics crack me up. I don't think that's what Hosea meant. I got to tell you guys something. When one part of the Bible quotes another part of the Bible, I'm not going to question it, because the Holy Spirit wrote this whole thing. Listen, Matthew didn't sit down and mess up when he quoted Hosea. It's not like, I can't believe Matthew did that. Like, he was guided by the Holy Spirit to do that. So that's the second quote, right? The first quote we have of Jesus fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy is that he would be born in Bethlehem. That was last week. This week, the second quote, that I'm going to call my son out of Egypt. I'm going to make a point with this towards the end. So then listen, now we have that. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. I love the Bible, you know. This guy flew off the handle, you know, exceedingly angry. Doesn't that sound so politically correct? Like, this guy went bonkers. Listen, he went nuts. He found out he had been deceived by the wise men, and why would he get so angry? Because he's the king, and everybody else is saying Jesus is the king. You can't have two kings. And he, like, flipped out. Now, listen, we can be angry. The Bible tells us we can be angry and not sin, right? I mean, it's possible, not probable with most of us, right? But it must be possible because the Bible says that. And I think when the Bible talks about being angry and not sinning, I think what the Bible is implying is, listen, and some people go, oh, it's righteous anger. Righteous anger can still sin. I think what he's talking about is when you get angry, but you stay in control, and you funnel and use that energy for resolution, and you make a resolution. You don't just fly off the handle. Listen, this is angry and sinning. This guy went nuts. And I think, like a lot of us, listen, I know I personally struggle in that area. When I get angry, it's hard for me to stay controlled and keep my wits about me and try and work the situation out. I'm one who I usually fly off the handle, and then you got to try and reel all the words back in and fix everything and make it right. So listen, Herod goes nuts. He goes absolutely bonkers. And then listen to what he says. So he's exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which was determined from the wise men. Remember when the wise men came, he asked them, when did you see the star? And they must have told him, you know, it was a year ago, maybe a year and a half ago. So he's trying to make sure this one born king of the Jews is not going to survive. So he puts out this edict to kill all of the children in Bethlehem, all the male children who were 2 years and under. Just annihilate them. That's heavy. That's intense. Now, listen, here's the interesting thing is, you know, the critics of the Bible say, well, we're not sure that really happened. We think Matthew's kind of exaggerating things here. And you're like, why do you think that? Well, it's not recorded in any other historical documents that they've found. Might put that at the end of everything, that they've found. And it's not recorded, and so people say, well, it wasn't recorded, so it must have not happened. Well, listen, you got to understand something. I'm not sure what happened in Bethlehem was, quote, world newsworthy to be recorded. Here's my point, and don't get mad at me yet. But probably because of the size of Bethlehem, probably we're talking about anywhere from maybe 12 to 20 children. That's not huge. Now listen, if you're family and stuff, I get it. It's huge for the family. But it's not like world news. Like, for instance, how many people were murdered in Chicago last night? No answers? You guys don't know why. You don't get the Chicago news. Doesn't make the world news, right? You're going, well, I don't know. How many in LA? How many in Phoenix? You see, my point is, listen, if you weren't in Bethlehem and directly affected, it wouldn't have been news all over. Listen, it wouldn't have been this huge news. That's what I feel about it. And I believe, listen, I believe if people really keep squawking about it, I believe someday in the Middle East, a pickaxe is going to hit a rock or a pot or something, and they're going to pull it out, and they're going to go, Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. Because why? Because the Bible's right. It's truth. Now listen, now we think about that. Now think about what's going on, man. You're in Bethlehem. You're an innocent bystander. You don't have anything to do with this. Talk about nightmare. Talk about the joy of Christmas turning into a huge nightmare. Now all of a sudden, man, there's this slaughter going on, and for them, it's huge. Again, I'm not minimizing what happened to them. It's huge for them, and this slaughter is happening. Listen, and they're killing them. And imagine the grief in that community. We witnessed another school shooting, right? Huge grief going on in that community. Imagine the grief in this community. And then he tells us, listen what he tells us. Oh, by the way, I also think Herod did this for another reason. It totally fits with his character. It's not like it's uncharacteristic of Herod to kill people, right? Have you been with us? And this guy was a murderer from day one until he died. So it's a very, very fit within his character. So he did it, and then once again, Matthew, because he's letting us know Jesus is the Messiah, then was fulfilled in verse 17 what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So he's quoting Jeremiah 31. Now Jeremiah 31, when Jeremiah is speaking to his generation, Jeremiah is speaking to a generation that is getting ready and very shortly going to be carried off into captivity. The Babylonians are there. They're going to take them away. And Jeremiah is letting them know. And they're going to pass by this one community called Ramah. They're going to go right by that community as they're chained together, as they got hooks in their jaws and hooks through their nose. And they're chained together and they're treated like animals. And they're taken out of Jerusalem. He says, that's what Jeremiah sees, the weeping then. But also, there's weeping on this day. And the weeping, listen, it says, as Rachel is crying for her children. Now, I hope you know, some of us, most of us here, I think, know who Rachel is, right? Rachel was Jacob's wife. Well, one of his wives, right? Do you know, most of you know the story? Remember, there's Jacob. You had Abraham, who God made the promise to. Abraham had two eyes, Ishmael and Isaac. That's how I remember their names. Right? Had two eyes. See, that kind of helps out. Some of you are going, thank you. So he had two eyes, Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the one that the promise went to. And then Isaac had two sons, right? He had the twins, Esau and Jacob. And then God took Jacob and made him into 12 tribes. Now Jacob, though, if you remember, Jacob did the conniving thing and dressed up in goat hair and stuff. We don't have time for all that. You have to read your Bible. Read Genesis. It's pretty crazy, right? Goat hair, his dad smells him. Man, you have the voice of Jacob, but you got the smell of Esau. Every time I read that, it cracks me up because he stunk. So listen, and then he goes off. Remember, he goes off because he blew it, and he went off to his uncle Laban, and he found this really, really nice-looking lady. And he goes, man, I like her. He says, hey, I want to marry her. What do I need to do? He says, just work for me 7 years and you can have her. No worries, man. It'll be like 10 minutes. I remember he worked the 7 years and then got married and then woke up after the wedding night and it wasn't Rachel. Laban pulled a fast one on the guy who pulls fast ones, right? And he gave him the other daughter, some say the ugly daughter. I don't know if she was ugly or not. But gave him the other daughter, and he was a little bit shocked when he found out it was the other daughter. And he goes, no, I want Rachel. And Laban goes, okay, work 7 more years. And he goes, okay, he says, but this time you give her to me first, right? So that's Rachel. And then they had the baby wars, right? You could do a whole TV series, Baby Wars, Leah versus Rachel, right? Who's going to have the most babies? And Rachel couldn't have any babies, so Rachel goes, gives him her maid, man. It's a bizarre story. And you see, you read the whole thing, and they're having baby wars, and then finally Rachel has Joseph. And then she has Benjamin. And when she has Benjamin, she dies. And Abraham buried her in Bethlehem. And when we used to go to Bethlehem, you could go see the marker where supposedly she was. But listen, in Bethlehem, and now he's saying Rachel is crying for her children. You kind of get what's going on here? And Jesus fulfilled another prophecy that he had no ability to make it happen on his own. This was something he couldn't do. And when it says, listen, it says a voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah's like 5, maybe 8 miles from Bethlehem. How could the voice be heard there? I think the grieving reached all the way there. Some people say they slaughtered babies in like a 10-mile circumference. I don't think that would have been bizarre. I think it was just there in Bethlehem. So listen, man, now you got that. Now Jesus fulfills number three. Oh, by the way, all three of these, Jesus had no way of himself setting up himself to fulfill these. Now we get towards the end of his childhood, and it tells us in verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. There's another dream, right? So now he's sleeping. He got finally settled, I don't know, 2-3 years where were they? Egypt. You know, kind of hanging out. And a dream appeared saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Seriously? Like, I left there. I got a new home. We got new things going on. Now I want you to go back to Israel. Wouldn't you get a little bit, come on, wouldn't you get just like a little bit, really, God? Do you want us in Egypt or do you want us in Israel? This is the last time. I mean, really. Now, here's what I believe up to this point. I believe that they had pretty much settled in Bethlehem. I think once they had the child, I think Mary and Joseph had decided, let's stay in Bethlehem, because it said they had a house. And I think they had kind of moved to Bethlehem. Let's stay here, honey. We don't want to go back to Nazareth because it's number one, it's Nazareth. Number two, you know, all the stigma of what happened with us and stuff. Let's just stay. So I think they kind of settled in Bethlehem. Now, listen, now I think they had settled in Egypt. And God says, go back. Well, how are they going to finance their trip back? And they got the frankincense, right? They got the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. So now they decide to come back. Now they're going to head back and come back up. Oh, by the way, it says when Herod died, you need to know something. This is kind of justice. Herod died a horrible, excruciating death. If you read Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, when Herod died, Herod had horrible ulcers in his intestines, in his stomach. Horrible, horrible sores. And they even said, to the point where he's got these worms kind of coming out of him, maggots in him, and he was having convulsions that they couldn't treat. That's kind of gross. That'll fix your lunch, huh? You guys got some time to recover. But listen, and horrible, and that's how he died. And then when Herod died, listen, when Herod died, he had already made plans. He knew that Rome wasn't going to let just one of his sons rule again. And these are the sons that survived, right? He killed 3 of his sons. So he has at least these three who survive him. And so he puts them, he kind of divides up the kingdom and he puts them in charge. And in Judea, the area where Jerusalem, Bethlehem are, he put his son Archelaus in charge. And he was a horrible, horrible, horrible. He took after his dad. He was like Herod the Great 2.0. When he took office, he slaughtered 3,000 prominent men in Israel just because. It's the kind of guy he was. And I'll get back to that in a minute. So listen, you have him. And then up north in Galilee, you have Herod Antipas. He was like the opposite of his dad. He's a pretty good guy. I mean, he still did some weird things, but not as weird as dad. And so he was an okay guy. So he's there. And then across the Jordan in the northeast area, what we sometimes refer to as the Transjordanian area, they had Herod Philip, and these two are going to be key players as we move on, so I'm just introducing them now. You had Herod Philip, who was part of that and ruling that. So you got these guys in charge. Joseph heads back. God tells him in a dream to go back, and here's Joey, man. Okay, let's go. Mary, we're going to Israel. I thought we were going to live in Egypt. Not anymore, honey. We're going back to Israel. Seriously? Yep. Now, I don't know how old Jesus is. Oh, and some people speculate. Here's what's funny. I think they were there maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, during the time frame of when Herod died. Now, here's what some people do. People get so weird, man. Here's what they say, because this is all of the childhood of Jesus we have. Well, we have the little episode when his parents leave him, right? When his parents forget him. That one's my favorite in Luke. You got to read Luke. I don't even remember what chapter, so read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. But isn't it great, man? They go to celebrate, and then they're going home after they celebrate, right? And Joey looks at Mary and goes, "Where's Jesus? I thought you had Jesus." "No, I thought you had Jesus." "Oh, no, we left Jesus." So they have to go back, right? We forgot. So they go back. That's all of his childhood we have, this little bit here and that. So people want to fill in the blanks. And listen, man, if you're that kind of person where you get curious and want to see, the stuff you read, just because you read it doesn't make it true. Just because it's on the internet doesn't make it true. Just because it says it's an apocryphal book doesn't make it true. You have to be very careful. So there's like all these speculations, like Jesus learned how to heal and the magical arts of the Egyptians, so when he came back, he could be the Messiah and fool people. They said when he was there, he learned, like he would practice when birds would fall and maybe have a broken wing or something, Jesus would go practice and heal them. That's like, that's crazy talk. Oh, there's a story when they went down or when they were coming back one way or the other. I imagine going down. When they were going down, they were being chased by guards. So Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus run in a cave. And then after they get in a cave, the spider does a web across the cave real fast, right? And covers it. And then when the guards come, they go and they come up to the cave and they go, "Well, they can't be in there. There's a spider web there and it's not broken. So we know they're not in there." And that's why we put tinsel on Christmas trees. Hey, don't shoot the messenger, right? So you can find all those crazy things. Then you find those things. Here's what we know. Jesus went to Egypt and Jesus came back from Egypt. And he didn't learn magical stuff in Egypt. He's a little guy, right? They're just raising their babies. So they come back. Listen, they come back. He was told in a dream to come back. He heads back. Verse 21, then he arose and took the child and his mother, and he came into the land of Israel. I'm sure Mary's going, "Oh, you're driving me crazy, man. I don't want to move again." But, listen, so he gets there. But when he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Listen, man, he goes, "Mary, I don't think we should go to, man, that whack job. You know, nut job 2.0 is in charge, and it's not going to be good." So, and check this out. Being warned by God in a dream. Listen, being warned by God in a dream, he turns to go to Galilee. I think Galilee was his last choice. And he takes off and he goes to Galilee, and it tells us then, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Oh, isn't that where they were from? Yeah, here's what some people say. The way it's written there, it's like Matthew didn't know they were from Nazareth, right? And they came and they dwelt in a city named, and it's like, did Matthew ever read Luke? You know, and stuff. It's like, Matthew knew where he was from, but listen, not everybody knew. Listen, I think he's informing people, because here's what you need to know. Nazareth only became famous because of Jesus. Especially at that time. Nazareth was a horrible, horrible, horrible place. It was a place you wanted to be from, far from. You didn't want to be in Nazareth. And I'm sure they're crossing the border and going through the border checkpoints and stuff and coming into Israel. And I'm sure, man, he's going, man, we can't stay in Judea. Nut job's there and he's going to kill us. And I'm sure Mary goes, honey, let's go home. Let's go back home. Mary, I don't want to live in Nazareth, man. That's like, ugh. Honey, come on. We have family there. Let's just go back home. That's where we need to go. I don't want to go to Nazareth, man. You go to Nazareth. I don't want to go live there. And it's a horrible place. It's Nowhereville, number one. Number two, it's just a bad place. There's other cities. There's Tiberias. That's right on the Sea of Galilee. Why don't we go to Tiberias? Honey, I want to live in Nazareth. So they go back to Nazareth. And he starts setting up, and then it tells us why, because God's in control, right? They went to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled at the end of verse 23, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now here's what I love about Matthew, right? Here's what I love about Matthew, is this last one, he just kind of throws in there, like before he says it was spoken by Hosea, it was spoken by Jeremiah, and here he goes, listen, did you notice what he said? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, That which was spoken by the prophets. He didn't tell us any prophets. And it says, listen, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now check this out, man. Get your little Bible programs. Get on your phones. Get on your stuff right now. Get on Google right now and find me a scripture that says Jesus will be called a Nazarene. Go. No one's doing it. Do you know that there's not any scripture in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene? Matthew blew it. Can't believe that Matthew did that. Number one, he's not quoting a prophet. He never quoted and said a prophet. He said that which was spoken by the prophets, number one. Number two, I think they did say and talk about him being a Nazarene. Now, some people say, oh, what he really meant was Nazarite. No, he meant Nazarite out of Numbers. He would have said Nazarite. That one is the lamest, dumbest excuse. It's funny when we try and defend the Bible and they're thinking, why would you come up with that lame excuse? Now, there is one that makes a little bit of sense in Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is speaking about the Messiah. And a branch that will grow out of his roots. Now, that word for branch is the word netzir that Nazarene comes from. And since some people say, I think that's what he was talking about. Maybe, but I think, again, that's like evangelistically speaking, like stretching things out. So, what exactly was he talking about? Oh, and Isaiah 53, I think, is part of what he was talking about. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as we hid our faces, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. You see, when somebody called someone a Nazarene, that was a derogatory term. Was an extremely derogatory term. We kind of think of it as, we go, man, Jesus from Nazareth or Jesus in Nazarene. In our generation, we're thinking it's cool. In that generation, it was like the most uncool thing you could call somebody. It was a racial slur. It was horrible to say. And what does the Bible say? He'll be rejected? Prophets all over. Listen to these. You can write these down. Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 53, Daniel chapter 9. They all talk about him being despised and rejected. And when they would call him a Nazarene, when they would despise him and reject him, they would call him, hey, you Nazarene. And I think that's what it's all about. Listen, it's not about the geographical, it's about the implications. When Paul was arrested one of the times, remember what they said about him? He's from that sect of Nazarenes. Again, that was a slam. That wasn't saying, woohoo, I'm a Christian. I'm saying, you're the scum of the earth. And so I believe that's what Matthew is alluding to. The despised and the rejection of Jesus. It is all through, not just the ones I gave you, it's all through the Bible. Now, that's number four. Now here's what we need to know. Four prophecies that Jesus fulfilled that he had no way in and of himself of fulfilling them. Now each one taken by themselves anybody could have fulfilled, right? Someone born in Bethlehem. There were lots of people born in Bethlehem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's not a big deal. There were male children born in Bethlehem. But how many male children were born in Bethlehem that went to Egypt? That narrows it down a little bit, right? And how many went to Egypt and then came back out of Egypt? Oh, that like is narrowing it down. And now the baby's crying, maybe not. But how many male children were born in Bethlehem, went to Egypt, came back from Egypt, and ended up being called a Nazarene because they were raised in Nazareth? There's only one. And that's only four prophecies. Here's why. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies. When people question the validity of Jesus, here's what I'm thinking. Number one, you're not being intellectually honest. You're just playing games. You're just not wanting to admit. Because if you're an intellectual person, you've got to come to the conclusion that he was who he said he was, and that he is the Messiah, and that he is God. Listen, you have to come to that, and we're going to talk about these all the way through Matthew. So here he is fulfilling that last one. So, you know, that I want to give us that information just to give us courage on who our God is, this Jesus, this one who rose from the dead. But then also, here's my question for all of us. How many of us want to go be a Mary or a Joseph? How many of us want to take that step, man, that step of faith, that just stepping out and saying, I'll do it. Here's what I know. There's tremendous, this is from experience, tremendous joy and at the same time, tremendous pain. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Mary and Joseph, I think by now they're kind of settling down. I'm sure Joseph is still a little ticked about being in Nazareth, but other than that, I think as they're settling down, they're going, honey, man, this has been one wild ride. And she goes, wait till we forget him in Jerusalem, and Luke writes that down for everybody. And you know, I don't know when Joseph died. But you know, man, in their life, they held each other, and they said, I am so glad we decided to follow God. I'm so glad that we were obedient and allowed him to use us in the way that he's used us. And that's what I want us to take away from this. Let's stand up and pray.